This morning was quite interesting for me because Tim Lewis stole the passage that I was going to speak from. So it was a bit, I just couldn't believe it. The further on he went, I thought. But anyway, I had a chat with him afterwards and he just reassured me, said, just go for it. So I am. So you're going to hear stuff that he spoke about this morning, but also some other things. And there's going to be some things for you to look at on the screen. So the third Sunday in Advent, planning and preparation. Well, the first two Sundays in Advent were fantastic, weren't they? We've had seven baptisms. How amazing is that? So that's a good preparation. But it's difficult not to get carried along with the commercial side of Christmas. I don't know if you find that, it's just very easy at times to get pulled into stuff. We know what's available, we know what's going on, and we know where. And apparently, I was told, Monday the 30th of November, there were 100 million people purchasing online. And I was one of those. So, we can know what's happening in our community, in our nation, almost anywhere in the world, almost as it's happening. On the 4th of December, we were praising God in the high street, singing carols, hoping people might want to know a bit more about the real Christmas. Right, we've got sort of a little bit of a quiz, but the answers are all up here. What happened 100 years ago in 1909? Well, my dad would have been 8. He was born in 1901. So Woolworths opened its first store in the UK. Louis Blériot became the first man to fly across the English Channel. The first rugby football match was played at Twickenham. Geronimo, the leader of the Native American Apache tribe, died at the age of 79. I had to put these two in. Manchester United won the FA Cup for the first time, etc. And of course, Matt Busby was born, so... and the British explorer Ernest Shackleton discovered the South Magnetic Pole. But now we're going to go back 2,000 years to Luke chapter 1. What was life like for Elizabeth and Zachariah, for Mary and Joseph? Did they know most of what was going on around them in their community, in Jerusalem, in Nazareth, in their nation of Israel? Now Luke tells us in his gospel that he has carefully investigated everything from the beginning and wants to write an orderly account so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Well, we know that Luke was a doctor and would be interested in details. So how did he get this information? Did Luke interview Mary, the mother of Jesus? In Luke 1, verse 5, he mentions King Herod, to start with, who was known as Herod the Great. And this is a replica of his temple. And a few facts about Herod I found, which has helped me to understand a bit more about the story as it progresses. But he was apparently friendly with Mark Antony of Antony and Cleopatra, and Mark Antony secured him the title of King of Judea. Herod made great efforts to mollify the Jews by publicly observing the law, by building a temple, and by re-establishing the Sanhedrin. He married 10 times. In his last years, Herod was subject to some sort of insanity, and he became bloodthirsty. He executed 3 of his sons. When he helped the Jews, it was for political purposes and not because he cared about their God. This was the Herod who was ruling at the time of Jesus' birth and who ordered the massacre of all the infants in a futile attempt to kill the infant Jesus. So you could say he was someone to avoid. And I'm sure Mary remembered only too well their escape to Egypt with the baby Jesus when he was about 2 years old, so they became refugees for a time. During King Herod's reign, Luke tells us now about Zechariah, a priest, and you'll find all this in Luke chapter 1. And it talks about, too, his wife Elizabeth, who were descendants of Aaron. They were godly people, as Tim was telling us this morning. They were well on in years and childless. Elizabeth was unable to have children. This must have caused much heartache for them, and we know that too within our own family. Verse 6 in Luke chapter 1 reads, "Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly." Now, Tim picked up on that word blamelessly this morning. So they just carried on with life, even though it must have been very hard for them. They didn't merely go through the motions in following God's laws. They backed up their outward compliance with inward obedience. Their obedience was from the heart. They may have been insignificant in the world's eyes, but very significant in God's eyes. The Mishnah, part of the Talmud, tells us there were so many priests at this time that each offered incense only once in his lifetime, and some maybe not at all. So Zechariah, as we know, was chosen by lot to go into the holy place to burn incense at the altar of incense. He was not the high priest. What an honour this must have been. Now remember, Zechariah was now well on in years, so he could have been waiting for 30 years to do this, because I think they were about 30 if they were becoming priests. So I guess he would have been nervous, he would have been excited about going into this special privileged place. Now the holy place was separated from the Holy of Holies by the veil. The next slide, thanks. And the altar of incense stood just before the veil. The incense and the lampstand, or the menorah, were tended twice a day, and the incense was burnt on pieces of coal, which the priest received removed in a censer or a fire pan from the altar of burnt offering, which was out in the courtyard outside. It's, for me, it would have been easier to have put the tabernacle in the desert up there, and it's, for me, it's easier to see how everything worked than a very complicated thing like that. So Revelation 5:8 refers to the golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. God gave Moses very clear instructions when he was setting up the tabernacle in the desert, and Hebrews 8 verse 5 tells us that God said, "Make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain, because it's a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven." So this is in heaven, or the tabernacle. At Delta, we did an in-depth study of the tabernacle in the desert, and every single thing has a specific meaning. And it's absolutely incredible how the tabernacle was made and what was used to make the tabernacle. And you think, well, how did they get precious gold, precious gems, fine linens and embroidery silks and dyes, all these hides? Where did it all come from? Of course, as they left Egypt, the Egyptians were just giving them anything to get rid of them, and I guess that's where it all came from. Now, when the time came for the incense to be burned, the worshippers gathered outside, ready to pray. Now, I want you to try to imagine this scene. Zechariah now, he's got to this point, he's been chosen, this once-in-a-lifetime event. He's bathed, he's gone through all the rituals, he's wearing special clothes. Now he's ready for this special service. Now he enters the holy place. He's got the burning coals from the brazen altar, which is outside where the animal sacrifices would have taken place. He's waited so long for this moment. He's probably very, very anxious, nervous. He just wants to do everything correctly. I just feel that's what he would be wanting to do. That's how he would be feeling. What does he see? In front of him, for the very first time, his eyes go to the beautiful golden lampstand, giving out the only light, no other light. It was only from the golden lampstand. Then his eyes would have gone to the shining golden table of showbread with the 12 loaves of bread on it. There's so much that could be pulled out from all of these things, but there isn't time to go into everything. Then in front of the beautifully embroidered veil, which covers the entrance of the Holy of Holies, is the lovely golden altar of incense. At last he's here, in this special place, and in awe of his surroundings. He's ready now to carry out his priestly duties. Then suddenly, verse 11, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was gripped with fear, but the angel reassured him and said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." It's amazing that God even chose the temple at all. He chose it in spite of the fact that much of its ministry had been trivialized, much of its priesthood politicized. The angel Gabriel continues, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We know that Zechariah questions the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" But it was an unbelieving way. And we might want to just mark that in our minds because something will crop up a bit later on that I'm talking about. But he was asking in an unbelieving way. And I guess that we can understand that. We could understand that. Verses 19 and 20. The angel answered Zechariah, "I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. Now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Zechariah has now been silenced. He has seen the angel Gabriel, who has come from the very presence of Almighty God. He was in the holy place for a long time, longer than normal. When he came out, the people realized that he had seen a vision and that he could not speak. He was unable to give the priestly blessing. So what an experience for Zechariah. And Zechariah's name means "the Lord remembers." How would he be able to tell Elizabeth about all of this? He couldn't speak, but there was so much to say. But he would not be able to speak until his son was born. And he must have been thinking, "Is this real? Am I hallucinating? Did I really see?" When he had finished his term of office, he went home. And then we're told Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And she is overwhelmed with joy. The name Elizabeth means "my God is faithful." Verse 25 of Luke 1 says, she says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has taken away my disgrace among the people." Apparently it was considered a curse if a woman did not bear a child. Elizabeth hides herself away then for 5 minutes. Now picture another scene, some 60 or so miles away in Nazareth, 6 months on from the time of John's conception. I expect Mary was just getting on with everyday life, unaware of what was happening with her relatives in Judea or what was about to happen to her and Joseph's lives. God sends the angel Gabriel to Mary, a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, to tell her, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." What a lovely person Mary must have been. She must have been so faithful and loved God so much, even though she was a young teenager. The angel continues in verses 32 and 33 that she would give birth to a son and his name will be Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary's response was, "How can this be?" Then she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." This was in a believing way. She didn't know how it was going to happen, but it was in a believing way. And this was the greatest moment in history. The hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. I'll say that again. The greatest moment in history. The hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. Verses 36 and 37, then Gabriel says, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." I wonder what Mary's thoughts were. What was Joseph going to say about this? What would her family say? What would happen to her? Because we know she could actually have been stoned to death. And I suspect life would have been very unpleasant at home for Mary when the news got out that she was pregnant. Then we're told that Mary hurries to the hill country of Judea, just south of Jerusalem, to see Elizabeth. Now, she would be travelling part of this route again with Joseph for the census in Jerusalem later in her pregnancy. So she does this twice during her pregnancy. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby John leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Mary's response was the Magnificat, which means glorifies. She was glorifying God. The two women must have had so much to share with each other. Elizabeth knew immediately on hearing Mary's voice that she was carrying the long-awaited promised Messiah. What an encouragement this must have been for Mary for the difficult days ahead. She probably stayed with Elizabeth until John was born. The name of their son John means grace of God, and that's exactly how Elizabeth and Zechariah must have felt at having him when God gave him to them. When Zechariah confirmed that their son was to be called John, he was then able to speak again. And one of the verses from his song, Zechariah's song, is Luke 1:76. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." And Jesus said, "There was no one greater born of man than John the Baptist," the last of the Old Testament prophets. How did Elizabeth and Zechariah manage to hide John when Herod's slaughter of the babies happened? They too must have gone into hiding somewhere. We don't think of them often when we think of Jesus having to be taken to Egypt. After 400 years of silence, there have been no supernatural manifestations from God, no prophetic word since Malachi, some 400 years before. But to a people praying and hoping, God sends an emissary to speak on his behalf. This reveals an escalation of God's work and thus the approach of a new era. Zechariah and Elizabeth almost certainly had died before their son John was beheaded by Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great. If Zechariah had lived until Jesus had died, and he had been on duty and had been chosen by lot to go into that holy place on that day, he would have seen an amazing thing. The beautiful veil, which traditionally is supposed to be in handbreadth thick, was separated from top to bottom, and now access into the Holy of Holies was available. But of course, the Ark of the Covenant wasn't there. It had been missing for a long time. But the true high priest was now in place, the Lord Jesus Christ. God would be and still is accessible to anyone who comes to him. What about our hopes and dreams, our seemingly unanswered prayers? And we've had a really good time of prayer earlier. That was a really special time. These ordinary people that we've just been hearing about just kept walking with God, whatever was happening around them. Mary's journey was going to be very tough and yet very blessed. It's so good to hear testimonies, as we heard recently from those being baptized, but also from Christians that have been on the road for a long time that are able to show and share just what God has done in their lives. It encourages us, it lifts our spirit and our faith to say, yes, all things are possible with our God. And now some closing words by Max Lucado. Jesus humbled himself. He came from commanding angels to sleeping in straw, from holding stars to clutching Mary's finger. The palm that held the universe took the nail of a soldier. Why? Because that's what love does. The gift of God, the birth of Christ. This is Christmas. This is love. Blessings to you.